Turn tonight, please, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Tonight, the subject that I want us to think about is this. What we see ought to stir us. What we see ought to stir us. Acts 17, and I would like to take the liberty to begin reading at verse number 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, for to come to him with all speed, they departed. And while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and with market and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him saying, or encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preaches unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this another service time. Direct our thoughts now, direct our minds, our hearts, as we focus upon your precious word. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's been said that our character is reflected by what makes us sad, mad, or glad. I recently made that same quote, I know, but there's a lot that can be said in terms of where we are character-wise when it comes literally to what does make us mad or sad or glad. Now, what Paul saw made him mad. I believe he was angry when he saw the city that was wholly given over to idolatry. I believe it stirred him indignantly. He was upset when he saw what he saw. We understand here that his spirit was provoked within him because of what he saw. He sensed that there was much wrong with what he saw. He knew that he was seeing something that wasn't right. He knew that the things that were going on there in Athens was literally across the grain with the way it should have been spiritually. He came to Athens, Greece, and was simply disturbed by the overwhelming idolatry that he witnessed there in the city of Athens. Now, the city of Athens, incidentally, and of course I know that I'm sure you already know this, but the city of Athens was the most celebrated city of Greece, the home of literature, the home of art. It was a city that was famous in politics and thought. The city was an intellectual and was the universal city of the world at that time. It was a great, majestic city. It was a city known for thought, for philosophy, for art. It was a city that anyone in that part of the world would have been very knowledgeable of and would have had respect for the status of that city. The Apostle Paul, when he came to Athens, he ran into two trains of thought advocated by two groups of people. You had the Epicureans and you had the Stoics. Now, the Epicureans taught that the priority of pleasure, and the Stoics taught the priority of virtue. So there was two philosophies that were floating around in the city of Athens. The Apostle Paul viewed a deteriorated culture, which actually the culture of Athens did not aspire to moral absolutes. It did not believe in moral absolutes and universal truth. If Paul would have visited, and here's a hypothetical thought. If Paul would visit America today, I believe that Paul would witness a culture with striking similarities to what he saw in Athens at that point of time. What would he see in America today? What would he witness? What would his eyes behold? How would he be disturbed today for what he would see in our country? He'd see a great country existing in a postmodern world where truth has fallen in the streets. He'd see a great modern country with skyscrapers and highways and bridges and updated infrastructure, but separated from that which it needs the most. He'd see a modern culture. He'd see a country not lagging behind when it comes to the matter of industry, to military prowessness. He would see a country that is great in terms of what it's accomplished, the inventions of this country, and the market and so forth. He'd see a country, however, in a negative way, that's associated with idols. He'd see a country that's disassociated from the truth. He'd see a culture like the Athenians wanting to hear something new. And that's exactly what it says here. There were people there that were wanting to hear something new. They wanted to hear something that would tickle their ears. They wanted to hear something that sounded great. Something new. Can I say tonight, we do not need something new. We need a revival in an understanding and appreciation of that which is old. We need to appreciate the truth. We need to get back to the Bible. We need to realize that these timeless truths of God's Word are still relative to the times in which we're living. We do not need to update, upgrade, change things around. Just stick to the old-fashioned truth that God has honored for century after century after century and resulted in multitudes after multitudes of people being saved and churches being blessed. We need to stick to the old. What would he see? He would see a culture not embracing truth as absolute. But he would see a culture embracing truth as relative to the culture. He would see a country where truth is created and tailored to fit the culture. And those who believe in objective truth are viewed as intolerant and bigoted. He would see a culture, he would see a country where people would fear more disagreeing with someone than rather than keeping the standards of what's right and what is wrong. Now, what's the matter with what we see today? There is much wrong in what we see. There's much wrong in our country. Yes, I'm upset like you are with the coronavirus, the pandemic, and it is having a global health and economic impact. We cannot deny that. It is affecting every aspect of our economy currently. Airline industry, economics right on down through, less people spending monies in motels and resorts, less traveling. Traveling to other countries has pretty well been shut off right now. And so it is affected, there's a triple down effect that this is affecting our entire culture. And that's not pleasing to the sight. It's not pleasing. People's jobs are being affected. So there's so much that can be said. It's troubling what we see today when it comes to this pandemic. But I want to say tonight, I'm more troubled by something that troubles this country more. I'm more troubled by that which could cause the judgment of God. I'm more troubled by that which displeases the Lord. I'm more troubled by the fact that we're living in a culture that has trashed the Bible, that has no respect for old-fashioned Christianity, that believes the Bible is outdated, that does not have standards anymore. I believe we ought to be more troubled about that tonight than about the pandemic. Because the pandemic is bad. But I'll tell you, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So tonight, the thing that puts us in the worst risk is not the health issue That which puts us in the worst risk tonight is a spiritual issue. We've turned our back on God. We've said no to Christ. People are living in sin and acting like it's nothing any longer. There's not too many people anymore blushing over sin. We've accepted it. There's a pandemic tonight of lawless, godless living. And that is far, far more risk and dangerous to our country than anything else. Far more. Because that's what causes the overthrow of countries. It's deeply troubling too. It is deeply troubling that we have corrupt politicians who are using this pandemic to blame our president and to bolster their own agenda. That's troubling too. But I just believe this, God puts up whom He will and puts down whom He will. And I believe that God's in control tonight, and I don't care how many times a long-tongued Nancy Pelosi or a Chuck Schumer that doesn't seem to have enough sense to come in out of the rain, you let whatever the president says, he's against. If the president would say, I found a cure for cancer, Chuck Schumer would be mad at the president. I'm sick and tired of politicians that are playing the political game. And when they raised their hand and said they support the Constitution, they've lied against the country. They ought to appreciate any president, regardless of his political platform, if he does something that's good for our nation. And they've taken this thing, and it's almost like they're, in a way, blaming Donald Trump for producing this virus that we have. How ridiculous. You know what we have? We have a bunch of 6-year-old school kids running politics. A lot of it's just plumb childish. And that's how kids act. They don't get away. They get upset. Politicians are acting like kids. You know, one of the first requirements of being an elected official, a person should be mature. Just be mature. And then take it from there. But we're not seeing that, are we? Now looking here at this passage, the Apostle Paul came to Athens. 3 points. Number one, he was angered by what he beheld. He was angered by what he beheld. He saw the display of polytheistic or many religions. That's what it means, poly, many. He saw the display of many religions. He saw a city that was full of idolatry. And by the way, incidentally, the city of Athens had its own particular gods. The city of Athens worshipped the god Athene, which is the mother of the air. The city of Athens worshipped the god Demeter, who is the mother of the earth. The city of Athens worshipped a god called Zeus, who's a god of force. Paul saw all of that idolatry, and his spirit was stirred within him. It upset him. You know, Christianity has declined. Let's look at Christianity. And I listened, those were two of the best messages Dr. Martin preached last Sunday I've ever heard him preach. Listen to those tapes. That man could say more in 5 minutes than the average preacher can say in an hour and a half. Christianity, think about this. Christianity, and let's look at our country here. Christianity has declined as culture has become more diverse and diluted. Christianity has declined as culture has become more diluce, and diluted. What do I mean by that? In our country, our culture has become diverse more than ever. And consequently, what that's done is that's diluted the culture. What we have here, we have a nation ceasing more and more to be less sovereign. Now, thank God, under this president, a lot of that's been restored back to where it ought to be. But we have people within this culture who make up their own individual cultures, who insist on maintaining the distinctives of their own culture. And it is a shame that you have to learn to speak Spanish. You have to learn to speak these other languages. This still happens to be America. So the way it used to be, and still, until all of this took place, if you came to America, you had to learn the language. You had to become enculturated. You had to become affixed to the culture that our country is all about. But now anybody can come and argue their own background, argue their own culture, and have their own little cultures within the culture. And what that's done, that's diluted the culture of our country, and Christianity has suffered too. You know, we're blessed as a country in many ways. We're blessed to have reams of information. But the inability to interpret the data and wisely apply what we know. We've gotten too big for our britches. We've become so smart. We have all of the data. We have all of the technology. We have all of the inflow of information. There's never been a time that we had at our fingertips so much information. You can Google up practically anything you want to. But what has happened? We have an overload of information. We've lost the ability to practically apply what we know. You know, there are more religious institutions in our country than any other nation. There are more than 300,000 churches, synagogues, and other houses of religious activity. But if we would ask the question tonight, are we better off? We would say, spiritually, we are not better off. There are less people attending church. It's becoming harder than ever to get young people, especially. There has been a falling away. I understand we have missionaries that come in with their glowing reports, and thank God, sometimes it makes me think we ought to just go ahead and surrender our church and every single one of us go off to a mission field. Seemed like we'd see more accomplished. We are hearing more people being saved. We're hearing more things happening. But just like the preacher preached last Sunday, I listened to the tape. I heard him say that the average size of a Baptist church, independent Baptist church, is what, 50 and less? It shouldn't be that way. When Carol and I attended Dr. Martin's church back in the 70s, I can remember that building was packed out, 600-700 people. And he cited examples of churches around. I know where Walltown Baptist is and all those churches that he mentioned. But there's been a falling away. We're taking for granted. Our country is taking for granted what God has blessed us with. We have all of this technology. We have all of this education. But we are not better off. We are worse off than ever. We have forfeited historical ethics and morals to the gods of achievement and comfort. Our moral compass now has another north. The presence of God in many of our churches has been replaced with superficial religious activity. Instead of the presence and the power of God, it's simply activity as usual. It's show business. It's diking up the services. It's doing all of these things to captivate people's attention. But I learned years ago, if you have to put on a circus to get people in, a greater circus will get them out. Something will pull them off somewhere else. If we are not motivated by plain truth, if it's not the Word of God that turns us on, if it's not the truth of Scripture, all Holy Spirit of God conviction that moves us, we cannot be moved. We go through motions. And by the way, there are a lot of fast-growing churches. I give you credit for that contemporary movement, various ones like that. Why? Because they have introduced showmanship along with services. And especially nowadays, with entertainment being what it is, television, technology, computers, all of the stuff, we're being entertained with. The average person comes to an old-fashioned Bible-believing gospel-preaching church that does nothing except sing hymns, have a choir the old traditional way. Preacher gets up and preaches an old-fashioned message, and the average person sits in the pew and goes to sleep because they've been affected by the culture of our times. We are not better off. We have many churches, but we're not better off. We are in the worst spiritual rut that this nation has ever been in. The presence of God, I would repeat, has been replaced with supernatural, religious, or superficial religious activity. Barna, who gives his statistics and takes his statistics, said that we have swapped the preeminence of the Creator for the centrality and pampering of self. And the result is, we are spiritually bankrupt, morally depraved, and ethically uncertain. Political, listen to this, political correction is now more important than theological truth. Theological truth ought to be the driving force. It's the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that gives us guidance. It's the truth that nurtures our soul. When we take the truth and lay it aside and have other kinds of substitutes, that is a recipe for disaster. Today, it's more fashionable to waste hours debating religious subjects and never come to the knowledge of the truth. We're like the people of Athens. We're wanting to hear some new thing. Some new thing. Debates are endless because absolute truth is rejected. The debates go on as long as truth is rejected. The debaters are never satisfied. They set up another stage somewhere else. They debate these issues endlessly, but they never come to a conclusion, because when truth is not selected as a divine standard, then you can go anywhere. Somebody said this. They said that almost every student entering universities believe, or they say they believe, that truth is relevant. Young people are coming into our institutions believing that truth is relevant. In case you don't know what that means that truth is changeable. Truth is tailored to the times. Truth is not absolute. Truth is not black or white. When they say it's relevant, that means it can be changed. No one can be convinced or affirm that something is absolutely so. It's relevant. Truth, as we know it today, may change tomorrow. A new idea that comes down the pike may cause the truth to shift. That's what our young people are being taught today in institutions. Could I say tonight, a young person's better off to stay home, do online studies, than they are to go off to these major league Ivy institutions and have their lives ruined by the garbage they're being taught. Amen. By these people who are socialists and communists and hate the free enterprise system, and they're certainly against God. And those are the people who are the custodians of our young people today. They're going off to college. Young people today come to school fearing intolerance. Listen to this. They fear intolerance more than error. They fear intolerance more than error. To them, it's more of a threat when we disagree with someone than it is to fall from truth. Error is not the threat as much as agreeing. I'll tell you how that works. You hear it like this. What right do I have to say that a culture, one culture, or religion is better than another. That's how they think. What right can I say that one religion is better than another? Well, let's explore that for just a moment. Okay, we say, what right can we say that one culture is worse or better than another? Let's take a historical journey. Ask ancient Babylon tonight what culture going astray will do. Ask ancient Greece tonight the damage and the danger of a culture that goes astray. Ask the Roman Empire tonight what culture that runs amok can do. Ask the Persian Empire the consequences of a corrupt culture. The rise and fall of the Roman Empire is a reflection by the author of how culture can become so decrepit and so depraved that it can literally destroy the entire kingdom. And that's where we are tonight as a country. We're always one presidential election away, as I've said before, from having a rank liberal back in, like Nancy Pelosi. The sad thing about it is our country never learns from history. When you never learn from history, you're destined to repeat it. We don't learn from history. We don't. You got people right now, it's been so long since they've used their minds would smoke. Young people, they're going to still vote for a person like Bernie Sanders who should not have even had a right to even enter politics. But he made it, and he has a great following. They don't think. What they're doing, what the thinking that they're doing is nothing but a selfish agenda. It'll help me. It'll help me get my education paid for. It'll help me pay my rent. That is nothing but selfish thinking. That does not think of this country. That does not think of the good. That does not think of what America needs. That is a mentality which is a mentality of a thoughtless culture who doesn't have any sense whatsoever when it comes even to economics 101. They wouldn't know if it had hit them in the face. Somebody has got to pay for all this mess. And guess who's going to pay for it? The taxpayers. But they don't think. And do you know why they don't think? They've been raised in their homes not to think. They've already been given everything they want. The average young person now, when they get married now, they're traditionally getting married later. They're staying at home more now. They're being taken care of in the home, still by parents. They're being provided for. They've grown up being taught to expect. Used to be, I know it wasn't a state where I come from, when you become a teenager in West Virginia back in the years ago that I can remember, if you couldn't get a job, you had to go somewhere where you could. I can remember my brother leaving Fayette County, West Virginia, and moving to Sandusky, Ohio, to get a job. And then I can remember my brother joining the Army because there was no work at all. But you see, our generation, we were taught to work. We were taught to learn to take care of yourself. We were taught to grow up, to get outside the home, and to learn. To learn what it was to work, have a good work ethic. My brother said there's two main things he taught his kids. Two main things. He said, taught them, he said, fear God and work hard. And that worked for all of his kids. But you see, that's why today we have that thinking that goes on among young people where they're wanting the government to provide everything for them. It started in the home. Many were taught that way. Parents begin to become friends to the kids instead of parents. They become their best buddies. They got to where they would not offend them anymore. When church time rolled around, they gave them the option. You can go to church with me or you can stay at home. They were given that option. And we've lived to pay the price for that. We've suffered the consequences of that, haven't we? We have let down big time in how to raise kids. But we come up in a generation where we were taught differently. And I'm not blaming the kids. I'm blaming the parents. Because the kids, that's the way they're taught. But you know, now, and I've got to hurry here. So what's wrong, okay? What's wrong with culture that goes astray? Ask those ancient cultures. If they could speak, they would tell you. Ask the cities of the plains. In the time of Abraham and Lot, the consequence of moral degradation. And view the answer in the smoke that goes up over the ashes of Sodom and Gomorrah. Ask the tribes of Israel the consequences of idolatry. And hear the answer in their tears as they wept beside the rivers of Babylon. We're told that Paul stood on Mars Hill. Verse number 22. We have our own versions of Mars Hill today, where people are more interested in ideas and knowledge rather than God. But God has a word for the academia and of the modern day Mars Hills. God has an answer. Here it is. This is not an answer that this corrupt society wants to hear. This is not a message that is pleasant to the ears, because we want to hear everything pleasant. But God has an answer to the intelligentsia of our land who have ruled God out of their thinking, and here is the answer. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So quickly tonight, we notice first of all that Paul was upset by what he saw. Number two, he was accountable in the way he behaved. He was accountable. The city made an impression on him, and he made an impression on the city. Here's what you note. Instead of admiring the city arts, he abhorred the city idolatry. Instead of having the emotions of a tourist, he had the emotions of a prophet. How are we to behave in light of what's going on now in our world? How are we to behave? How are we to respond? Do you know, you think back, national tragedies have had positive effects. National tragedies have been beneficial. I believe that God's voice can be seen in a whirlwind. Times of war have caused people to turn back to churches. World War II, as a preacher cited, Brother Dr. Martin cited here recently, World War II witnessed a lot of people filling up churches, going to church early to have prayer meeting before the services even started. Wars have a tendency to cause people to think of God, and rightly so. Sometimes it takes a national tragedy to wake us up, to get us out of our comfort zone. Because in our natural thinking, while everything is going well and we're all comfortable, it's so easy to depend on ourselves. Wars can have a tendency to help. I believe that this pandemic could help. It ought to cause this country to see, like the old Negro spiritual put it, "If I ever needed the Lord, I sure do need Him now." Amen. You know, if we ever needed the Lord, we need Him now. I tell you what we need tonight. We need a healing of our land. But we need a spiritual healing. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. You will notice there that repentance, humility preceded the healing. What are we going to learn from all this? Are we going to learn the fact we need God more than we need the advice of politicians? Are we going to learn from this that we need church? Now I understand tonight we're working with the program, and I talked about the letter we sent out today, but I noticed you folks came anyway, and thank God that you're here. Amen. I don't feel like canceling church quite yet, do you? I believe we need prayer. I believe we need church. I believe we need preaching. We need it. I sympathize fully. I understand what I said. I would write the letter again. But I still believe we need God more than anything. The book of Esther, the famous words of Mordecai, where he told Esther, "You come to the kingdom for such a time as this." I believe we've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. I believe that all of these things are taking place, including the viruses, the weird viruses that are coming out of nowhere. It could very well be the handwriting of God on the wall. It could be God saying to this country, "Wake up and look to me." But there are people today that still say, "Well, what right do we have to turn a pandemic into a sermon? We've needed sermons all the time, maybe, and didn't realize it." Here's a man, Paul. He chose the route of boldness and behaved admirably as a true servant of God. He didn't cower to the elements. And I think tonight you and I should not cower to the elements. And then thirdly, he was anchored to what he believed. He was anchored to what he believed. The Athenians, here, I find this striking. The Athenians had so many gods. They didn't want to leave any off the list. So they went out and erected an altar to the quote unquote unknown God. They wanted to cover every base. It was a polytheistic culture to start with, but they wanted to make sure that they covered all the bases. They put up a big altar to the unknown God. But Paul did something that was wise and showed who he was. He made it clear that this quote unquote unknown God might be unknown to them, but he was known to him. And that's what he did. He went on to preach that this same God commands men everywhere to repent. In fact, he's appointed a day that he'll judge the world by the one ordained of God and raised from the dead. And if you'll read verse 34 on your own, you'll find out some people got saved as a result of hearing that bold preaching on the part of Paul. You see, he was anchored to what he believed. He came to Athens. He saw all of those different gods, but you think it's going to sway him? No, sir. Uh-uh. He was anchored to what he believed. And let you and I stay anchored to what we believe. Our anchor holds within the veil for sure. On Christ the solid rock we stand for sure. You know, history has proven that no one has ever fought the truth and won. No one. History of nations proves that. No one has ever fought the truth and won. James Russell Lowell wrote this: "Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet the scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own." That old story about the lighthouse is a good one, worthy of repetition. and I'll leave it with you as we close. The ship on a stormy night could barely see the flicker of a light at a distance. And that ship began to send out the signal. It said, change direction. I am a ship. Sending out the signal, thinking that that was a ship. Kept sending out the message, change your direction. I am a ship. Finally, the message came back, you change your direction. I'm the lighthouse. Thank God tonight, the truth still stands. And while many people are shaky in what they believe, you and I, praise God, ought to be shaken by what we believe. And that's exactly how it was with Paul. He saw some things that made him mad. But he went into action and did the right thing. And as a result, things happened there in Athens. Let's pray.